Seema, I think you're doing the reading today. And if you want to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 55, and then through to chapter 18, verse 4. And then after that, we'll turn to John 15 yet. But we'll start with 1 Samuel 17, verse 55.
When Saul saw David going out against the Philistine, he said to Abner, the commander of the army, Abner, whose son is this youth? And Abner said, as your soul lives, O God, I do not know. So the king said, inquire whose son this young man is. Then David returned from the slaughter of the Philistine. Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. And Saul said to him, whose son are you, young man? So David answered, I am the son of your servant Jesse of Bethlehem. Now when he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Saul took him that day and would not let him go home to his father's house anymore. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan took off the robe that was on him and gave it to David with his armor, even to his sword and his bow and his belt.
John chapter 15, beginning with verse 9 to 17, and we're going to see how Jesus is our best friend. Just as Jonathan and David were friends, we have a description of our relationship with Jesus. So John 15, verse 9 to 17.
As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I choose you and appoint you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain. That whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another.
All right. We're going to look particularly at the relationship between Jonathan and David, and we're going to look at what friendship looks like. All of us think we could write a chapter of what it means to be a friend, but we may be challenged all over again at the dynamics of what a real friendship looks like. We're going to ask all the younger kids to come on up. I'm going to stand on this side because I'm feeling young. I was told this is the young side, so I'll stand at 1 Samuel chapter 17. And we'll be looking at a number of different chapters and just sort of landing on a few key verses as we look on the whole topic of friendship. And I've entitled my sermon this morning, Help, I Need Somebody. Now, when you share with people what kind of songs you like, it always dates you. So when I tell you that I grew up listening to the Beatles, you know what era I grew up in. And I have to confess, I enjoyed listening to the Beatles. Okay? I just didn't listen to them on Sundays. Okay, that was time for church music. But throughout the week, I often listened to the Beatles. And some songs made no sense, like when they sang We All Live in a Yellow Submarine. I'm going, I don't have a clue what that's all about. There's one song that came to my mind as I was preparing, and it's the song called Help. Here's how some of the words go. Help, I need somebody. Help, not just anybody. help, you know, I need someone help. Then there's that first verse. When I was younger, so much younger than today, I never needed anybody's help in any way. But now these days are gone, and I'm not so self-assured. Now I find I've changed my mind. I've opened up the doors. And then there's that chorus. Help me if you can, I'm feeling down. And I do appreciate you being round. Help me get my feet back on the ground. Won't you please, please help me? Then there's the second verse. And now my life has changed, oh, in so many ways. My independence seems to vanish in the haze. But every now and then I feel so insecure. I know that I just need you like I've never done before. And then that chorus, help me if you can, I'm feeling down. And I do appreciate you being around. Help me get my feet back on the ground. Won't you please, please help me? Once in a while, anybody can get it right. We need somebody. We all do. We all do. I had this in my file for some time. I looked at that on this thing of friendship. And it's about a visit to the palace to visit Queen Victoria. And the great poet, Alfred Lord Tennyson, commented, quote, up there in all her glory and splendor, she was lonely. All of us need friends. It doesn't matter how much money you have. It doesn't matter the status that you have. But without friends, you're poor. We need friends. We don't have it all together, and we need somebody. What makes me want other people? I have five things come to my mind when I think of needing a friend. First of all, I need a friend to encourage me. There's enough stuff around that discourages us. I need a friend that will encourage me. Secondly, I need a friend that will appreciate me. Thirdly, I need a friend who will forgive me, see past my mistakes, see past my failures, and just forgive me. Fourthly, I need someone who will listen to me. We are told that close to 90% of people who go for counseling don't go for an answer. They look to be understood. Will someone please just listen to me? That's what a friend does. They listen to you. And fifthly, I need someone who will understand me, who can look past the surface and understand why in the world I'm doing what I'm doing. Who is this person anyway? We need those kind of friendships. And maybe even more importantly, we need to be that kind of a friend. And really, that's my emphasis today. It's not, where can I go find this friend? But who can I turn to be that friend? Now, historically, there has been a group, and they've been around for quite a while. They are called the Society of Friends. Some of you will know them by a different name, by the name Quakers. Now, when you buy Quaker oats, and you get that particular figure on there, the picture of this old Quaker from way back in the 1600s, the Quakers were a breakaway group from the Church of England in the 1650s. And they broke away because they believed in the priesthood of believers, and they didn't want the hierarchy and the clergy and all that stuff, so they broke away from that. They didn't like rituals. They didn't like organized services, so they just liked to come together and just have a good time in the Lord. If someone had something to say, someone had a song to sing, and they sort of just, it was more a free-flowing service, and it was a reaction to the Church of England, where everything was so stolid and stiff and formal. They didn't like that, so they broke away from that. And they also, by the way, really believed in hard work and free enterprise. And there's the evidence of that by some of the names I'm going to mention to you. This was not a big society, but the impact they had was huge, especially on commerce. Does the name Cadbury ring a bell? Cadbury chocolates? He was a Quaker. Fry, Fry's Cocoa. Fry was a Quaker. Clark Shoes. Clark was a Quaker. You look at some of the big banking names like Barclay and Lloyd's. They're all Quakers. And so in their own way, they left a huge impact on our world in the way they lived out their faith and trusted God for things. Society of friends. That's an interesting term to refer to a church. Versus a society of friends. Now, they're not very big anymore. I don't know if they quit being friendly or just couldn't find friends or be a friend. So there's not that many around anymore, but I find the name intriguing. Turn with me to 1 Samuel. I actually want to begin with chapter 18. And we're going to look at verse 1 in a moment. Just before the last part of chapter 17 of 1 Samuel, we see where David killed Goliath. And he takes the severed head from this giant and he goes and he shows it to the king. And of course, the streets are wild with celebration. Goliath has been killed. And David is now the man of the hour. He's the man of the year. He's the man of the decade. He's the man of the century. Suddenly, he is a household name to everyone. And it is within that context we come to chapter 18, verse 1, and I want you to note verse 1. After David had finished talking with Saul, Jonathan just shows up to be this friend. It says, Jonathan became one in spirit with David, and he loved him as himself. And we see the commitment that Jonathan makes in his heart to David. When you're a friend, you are committed to that person. And if there's four major words I want to highlight this morning, the first word is simply the word commitment. When I commit myself to being there for somebody and with somebody. Now, it'll help to know a few facts about what made it so easy for Jonathan to commit himself to David. First of all, we need to know that Jonathan was the son of the king, King Saul, and Jonathan was the son to the king, which means he's next in line to the throne, which makes him a pretty important guy. He's a prince. Secondly, Jonathan himself was a brave warrior. Some chapters before, he went on a killing spree at Michmash and killed a pile of Philistines. In fact, it seems like killing Philistines was his favorite outdoor sport. Something he just loved to do. And now Jonathan witnessed as David conquered the battle of all battles, killed Goliath. And something in Jonathan said, that's my kind of a guy. And I can see myself being a friend to him. They were a kindred spirit. They were both warriors. They were both patriots. They were both men of faith. And they just clicked. And Jonathan knew, I could be a friend to this guy. I could be a real friend to him. The Bible says in the middle of verse 1, and Jonathan became one in spirit with David. Now, the King James translates it a little bit different, which probably is a little bit more of an accurate translation at this point. It says, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. That word knit means to bind together with ropes. There is that commitment as a sense he just bound himself to the soul of David. He said, I'm committing myself to you. That we're just knotted together, tied together with ropes. And then it says at the end of verse 1, and he loved him as himself. I've read this story many times. Something really jumped out at me I haven't seen before. I may even be wrong, but here is my observation. It never said David loved Jonathan like himself. It's Jonathan loved David like himself. It seems like Jonathan is almost more committed to David than David is to Jonathan, because David is the needy guy. He's the help. I need somebody. Jonathan is the one who commits himself to be that friend. And every time when you read through here, it's Jonathan taking the initiative. And the more I read the story through to its end, the more I am impressed with Jonathan. He's the one that's always giving himself to David. And David's at the receiving end, and Jonathan is at the giving end. Now, who doesn't want a Jonathan for a friend? That's the kind of friend God is asking us to be to others, to be that giver. Be that giver. Wow. It seemed like Jonathan loved David more than David loved Jonathan. Now, I'm not sure about that, but he sure gave of himself. Where David was more the receiver, Jonathan the giver. Jonathan saw a need, and he filled it. He filled it. The Bible says that a friend loves at all times, and there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Generally speaking, in a relationship, there's one who gives more than the other. That doesn't mean there's anything wrong. I'm not sure if there is such a thing as an equal relationship. In every relationship, it appears like there's always someone who gives a little bit more than the other. And that all just depends on the nature of the relationship and the needs there. But often there's one that gives more than the other, because the other is just a little bit more in need. But that's the nature of friendships, is we don't keep score. We just give, and we give, and we give. Look at verse 4 of chapter 18. And Jonathan took off the robe he was wearing and gave it to David, along with his tunic, and even his sword, his bow, and his belt. Well, that robe symbolized his status as a prince. And when he took that robe off and gave it to David, in essence, he's saying, David, I don't ever want you to see yourself just as a shepherd, and I'm the prince. I am giving you my status, my robe. I want you to see yourself as being equal with me. We are on equal ground. I'm giving you my status. I'm giving you my robe. I'm giving you everything that came from the throne of my father, King Saul. Wow. You don't keep a scorecard. It's not, well, you know, I'm doing more for you than you're doing for me. Well, that's just the way friendship is. You don't keep score. You throw the scorecard away and you just give and you give and you give. Commitment means sharing your faith in God. We're going to see that in a moment. It's that covenant where you give yourself to the other person, which may mean you give more than the other person. But that is commitment. Friendship often comes at a cost. It will cost you more because you're giving so much of yourself to your friend. But friendship may cost you. But like I said, we don't keep a scorecard. So there is that commitment to be everything what that person needs. Secondly, I would like to highlight the word protection. Protection. And I would like to turn to chapter 19. 1 Samuel chapter 19. And we see a certain quality of the commitment that is there between these people. Now, before this already, the people were chanting, Saul has slain his thousands, but David has tens of thousands. And of course, that made the king jealous because he wasn't getting the honor that David was getting. And so, of course, the king wants to now kill David for that. In fact, we read that at six different times, the king tried to kill David. And that puts Jonathan in a very difficult position as the son of the king and yet a friend to David. Look at chapter 19, verse 1 to 3. Saul told his son Jonathan and all the attendants to kill David. But Jonathan was very fond of David and warned him, "My father Saul is looking for a chance to kill you. Be on your guard tomorrow morning. Go into the hiding and stay there. And I will go out and stand with my father in the field where you are, and I'll speak to him about you, and I will tell you what I find out." Jonathan is going to do everything he can to find a way to spare David and smooth over the relationship between his father, the king, and David. He's caught between a rock and a hard place. But later on, he'll tell him, say, "Look, Dad, he's done you nothing wrong. He killed the giant. He saved Israel. He's done nothing wrong. He's been nothing but a benefit. Why are you so angry at him?" And he's trying to work with his father to try to smooth things over and have his friend David be accepted. Now, that's quite something, having to stand up to your father, who's a very angry king, and who has only one thing in mind, that is to kill your friend. Talk about being in a hard place. But there's two things here about his commitment. Jonathan wasn't ashamed to stand up for David when times got rough. He wasn't ashamed. The king tried to put David in a bad light. David was not ashamed to come and stand beside his friend. But a commitment to being a friend also means to go out of your way to help your friend when they are in a jam. You will go out of your way to try to help out your friend. And Jonathan is absolutely going out of his way in every way to protect his friend. And so there's that commitment, and there's that protection, doing anything I can to step out on a limb to protect my friend. Well, then we get to a third level. That is the level of risk. And we see this in chapter 20. And we see to what extent he's willing to protect his friend. What love is all about. David is convinced by now that the king will never change his mind. He's thinking, you know what, no matter, Jonathan, no matter what you say, no matter how much you're trying to smooth things over, I just don't trust your dad. I think I will have to run for the rest of my life. And Jonathan is willing to take a risk. In a sense, so is David. Of course, he had nothing to lose by this time. But David's convinced Saul won't change his mind. So they cook up a plan. And here's the plan. When it's time to celebrate the new moon festival for Israel, and the king's going to put on this big feast for all the dignitaries, David will be missing. So they cook up this story. And it says, and so when Jonathan attends the feast, this big festival, and the king looks around and he says, where's David? Where's David? And Jonathan says, "Oh, well, he had a family duty to go to. So he asked to be, excused." And, of course, the king got furious because he was going to use this event to have David in his proximity so he could kill him. So the king is furious, absolutely furious. Look at chapter 20, verse 3. Well, before we do that, let me just finish saying the story. We don't have time to read the whole story. So here's what happens. They're at this feast. David is missing. And David and Jonathan had this thing lined up. David says, okay, depending on the reaction of the king at this feast, well, let me know if he's going to accept me or if he still wants to kill me. Well, the plan is this. David will hide behind some pile of rocks way out in a field. And based on the king's reaction, Jonathan's going to go out and shoot some arrows. And if he shoots some arrows, they land nearby the pile of rocks. It means you're safe. You can come back. My dad's okay with you. I'm going to shoot beyond the rocks. That means run. Get out of Dodge. Dad wants to kill you. So that's exactly what happens. When the king is so furious that he wants to go out and kill David, Jonathan quickly goes out, shoots the arrows past, and notifies David and says, you need to run for your life. You need to run for your life. Things are not safe. So it says here in 1 Samuel chapter 20, verse 30, Saul's anger flared up at Jonathan. He said to him, you son of a perverse and rebellious woman. We have a phrase in English close to that. Don't I know that you have sided with the son of Jesse to your own shame and to the shame of your mother who bore you? As long as the son of Jesse lives in this earth, neither you nor your kingdom will be established. Now send and bring him to me, for he must die. We just see how angry the king is. There's only one thing. He's got a kingdom to rule. He's got enemies to fight, but all he can think of, he wants to kill this David because of the jealousy on his heart for the publicity that David has been getting. And then, of course, we have this story of David then shooting those arrows, Jonathan spending time with David. And, for example, in the last part of verse 41, I think it is. After the boy had gone, David got up from the south side of the stone, bowed down before Jonathan three times with his face to the ground. Then they kissed each other, wept together, but David wept the most. So when David finds out the news, he's not accepted. He'll have to run for his life for the rest of his life. So they part ways. And they do something most men would find embarrassing. They kiss each other. They weep together. But David wept the most. You know, David is just a hurting guy. Yeah, he's this hero. He's this hero. But it was short-lived. He was a hurting guy for many, many years who needed a friend like Jonathan to stand in, to commit himself to him, to protect him, to take risks for him. Now, the Bible does say that greater love has no man than this, than that he lay down his life for his friends. Now that's what I see illustrated here, how Jonathan just continues to risk his life for his friend. And of course, the king now wants to kill his own son as well. He's so angry at Jonathan for what he has done, betraying his father, taking David's side. So we see the risk that Jonathan took. Then the last word, there's commitment, there's protection, there's risk. And then I want to use the word encouragement. And I see this in 1 Samuel chapter 23. 1 Samuel chapter 23, and we'll read verse 15 to 18. While David was at Horesh in the desert of Ziph, he learned that Saul had come out to take his life. And Saul's son Jonathan went to David at Horesh and helped him find strength in God. Don't be afraid, he said. My father Saul will not lay a hand on you. You'll be king over Israel. I'll be second to you. Even my father Saul knows this. And the two of them made a covenant before the Lord. Then Jonathan went home, but David remained at Horesh. When they get together and they realize this will be the last time, this may be the last time, it says in verse 16, and Saul's son Jonathan went to David at Horesh and helped him find strength in God. Helped him find strength in God. Which means to put courage back into someone. To put courage in him. He did this in four ways. There's four things he said to bring encouragement to David at the lowest point in David's life. Here's what he says. He says, number one, he says, I want to assure you, my dad won't kill you. You may be running for your life, but David, you won't die. You won't die. As your friend, I know you won't die. I want you to know that. Secondly, and this is in verse 17. You will be king over Israel. Someday, David, you'll be king. I know you're running for your life, but let me tell you, one day you'll be on the throne. Here's the third thing he says. And I will be second to you. Wow. Jonathan is the prince. But he says, one day you'll be number one. I'll be number two. I'll be by your side. Talk about lifting him up and encouraging him. See, one day I'll make sure you're above me. And fourth, he says, my father knows this too. Deep down inside, he knows. And he encouraged him. He encouraged him. You know what? That's the last time they saw each other. It's the last time they saw each other. They never saw each other again. That's it. They maybe didn't know this would be the last time. But those were the last words ringing in David's mind when he thinks about his friendship with Jonathan. How Jonathan just gave of himself over and over and over again. All his life, David must have thought, man, I can't believe I had a friend like that. I had a friend like Jonathan. How does that work? How does that work? Turn to chapter 20, verse 23. There's one verse that to me ties it all together, and we're going to look at the application here. Chapter 20, verse 23. And about the matter you and I discussed, that's the two of these guys talking together, remember, the Lord is witness between you and me forever. Now, what we need to realize is that in the Hebrew, the word witness isn't there. This is what it literally says. Remember, the Lord between you and me. That's it. What makes us such good? What sustains our friendship? The Lord between you and me. That's what sustains us. Doesn't that sound like Christian friendship? Isn't that what happens when Jesus is between us? Jesus between you and me? That's what binds us together. It's Jesus between you and me. The Lord between you and me. So in application, as we look at this friendship, and as we are looking ahead, next weekend we're going to have a special speaker who's going to come and talk to us about building biblical community. And I talked about that sense of community last Sunday. Today I wanted to focus a little bit more on the more intimate nature of friendship. Let me say this. No worthy friendship is simply found, it is built. You don't just go and find a friend. Oh, something can immediately click, but you have to pour into it to build that friendship. It doesn't just happen. So three things in conclusion. My friend is the one whose need I can meet. My friend is the one whose need I can meet. God wants each one of us, wherever possible, to be a Jonathan. How can I speak into someone's life and commit myself to that person and just be there through thick and thin? They stood side by side as equals. Remember when Jonathan took the robe off and gave it to David so that he would no longer look like a shepherd? That they were just equals? Look at chapter 20, verse 4. Something that Jonathan said to David. Chapter 20, verse 4. Whatever you want me to do, I'll do for you. That's having a friend. Whatever you want me to do for you, I'll do it. But the interesting thing is, not once in this entire story do we see Jonathan feeling like he's being used. He never felt used. He was so committed to being a giver, to being a friend, he never got tired sticking his neck out for his friend. That's a real challenge. Never feeling used. You're just a giver. So, my friend is the one whose need I can meet. Secondly, a friend is someone with whom I share a deep common interest. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, just before David kills Goliath, he says, I'm going to do this, and people will know that the Lord, He is God. This will be a sign to Israel of what God can do, what He's going to do for them. And everybody knew that David was walking in the strength and the power of God. Jonathan was witness to that. He heard his witness. He heard his words. He heard that testimony. That's why in chapter 20, verse 23, remember, the Lord between you and me. The Lord between you and me. A friend is someone with whom I share a common interest. And when it's Jesus, you've got so much to experience together. Never forget, quite a few years ago, Rachel and I were in Kenya, and Rachel's mom is here this morning, and she was also a missionary in Kenya at the time, and we were on a bus together. And we were going to Tanzania, to Arusha, to visit where Rachel's sister Beth and her husband and family were, close to Mount Kilimanjaro. So we're on this bus, we're getting close to the Tanzania border, and you can tell, besides us, one other couple, the rest are all locals, but we're the foreigners on this bus. So, two rows ahead of us is a couple that look like they're tourists. And so we, leaned over and said hello, introduced ourselves, and they're from Canada. Oh, wow. Immediately think, wow, we got something in common. We're Canadians. Woohoo. Where from? Oh, Alberta. Well, so we're also from Alberta. Here we are on our way to Tanzania in a bus from Nairobi, and there's Albertans. Woohoo. And where are you from? Cardston. Oh. Don't need to say anymore. All of a sudden, we had nothing in common. They were on their way to Arusha to establish a base for another religion that we were well acquainted with. But suddenly, it's like we had nothing in common. It's Jesus that is our common interest. It's Jesus between you and me. It's not all these other things. That's surface, folks. That's surface. It's our journey with Jesus that makes us one. And that's why we so desperately need one another and why we need to be that spiritual Jonathan. Everyone, there's somebody out there that needs you in their journey with Jesus. They need you. They really need you. And don't feel used. Don't feel used. Jesus gave himself to the point of death, even death on a cross for you and me. That's what friendship looks like. A friend is someone with whom I share a deep common interest, and that's Jesus. And then lastly, a friend is someone committed to help his friend realize God's purpose and potential for their life. It's for their life. Look again at chapter 23, verse 17. 23, verse 17. Don't be afraid, Jonathan said. My father Saul will not lay a hand on you. You will be king over Israel. I'll be second to you. Oh. David, I'm here to help you reach your potential. I can see the hand of God on you. I'm here to help you become that king. And I'll be number two next to you. And I don't mind at all. A friend is someone committed to help his or her friend realize God's purpose and God's potential for their lives. The great Russian novelist Dostoevsky once wrote, "To love a person means to see him as God intended him to be." Am I that kind of a friend to someone else? I'll quickly just read this for you. In Romans chapter, I think it's chapter 12. Verse 10, yes. Romans chapter 12, verse 10, it says this. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. There is the complete seed that is to germinate into a beautiful plant for the Lord in our relationships. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Of course, it's the word Philadelphia. So we get city of brotherly love. Let me just give a little twist to it. Not a twist. Let me give you the actual interpretation. And I do this for a purpose. Philadelphia comes from philos, which means fondness, devotion, tender affection. And Delphia comes from Adelphus, which means brother. Or, this is literally what it means. One who's born from the same womb. That's literally what it means. It's not so much city of brotherly love, but city of one born of the same womb. Born of the same womb. That's how we're to love one another, is we're born from the same womb. We have four kids, Rusty, Patera, Ricky, Caleb. Their personalities are different. Their likes and dislikes are different. Each one is unique in their own way. But they're like this because they come from the same womb. You and I have all been bought by the blood of Jesus. In that sense, we all were born from the same womb. We're all born again in the love of God. That's what brings us together. That's what causes us to say, I have much in common with you as we are on our way. So, are you a Jonathan? Is it the Lord between you and me? The Lord between you and me. That starts early on. When I first met Rachel, and I saw those big eyes, I'm going, whoo-wee. And we fell in love. Oh, my goodness. We had no time for homework. We were in the library doing homework together, but not from our books. We loved each other. We just were together all the time. But as you get past the surface, you know what kept us together? Jesus. It's Jesus who kept us together. Because she had a purpose in my life to help me become what God wanted me to be. And I had a purpose in my life to help develop in her the potential God had for her and her destiny. As God brought us into each other's lives to fulfill Jesus' purpose for us. In the end, it's about Jesus between her and me. In the end, every friendship is Jesus between you and me. Can you talk about Jesus? Do you pray with your friend? Do you talk about the things of the Lord? Jesus between you and me. Are you a spiritual Jonathan? Friendship is the nature of Christian love. Let's stand in prayer together. Our Father, as we have looked at an example of friendship, and ultimately it's Jesus who helps us have those kind of friendships, and it's all about Jesus, helping each one of us to reach our potential in knowing Jesus and walking in Jesus. And helping each other be that witness for Jesus in this world. That's what it's all about. Maybe some friendships need to be realigned a little bit. Is there a friend that keeps dragging me down? Or am I the friend that lifts people up towards Jesus? So help each one of us as we search our hearts and desire to be that Jonathan, that our friendships will be stronger because our commitment first to Jesus, then to bring Jesus into our relationships. Oh God, may that be a fresh dynamic we will realize all over again as in our homes, our families, among our relatives, among people we work with, wherever we are, God, that we will go from here with a new awareness. God wants me to be your spiritual Jonathan again for him this week. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.